I'm Maria, and I'm from Stockton, California, and I'm going to be leading songs here in Modesto this morning. And with that, take your hymnals and stand, brethren, and turn to page number 40 for our first hymn this morning. Give thanks and offer praise. Thank you, brethren. Sounded good. For our next hymn, let's go over to page number 46. 46. Unto my earnest prayer, give ear. Thank you, brethren. Now for our next hymn, let's go back to page number 44. Save me, O God, by thy great name, after which Mr. Nick, our PA man over there, will come up for the opening prayer. Thank you. Thank you, Reverend. Please remain standing for the opening prayer by Mr. Nick Lowenson. I don't know why I can't remember his name. I know why, because he doesn't wear a white shirt every week.
Heavenly Father, God Almighty, once again, Father, we are here before you on this Sabbath day. We are so grateful for. We thank you so much for it, the day of rest that you have given us. We thank you so much, Father, for our life, the love that you give us, the protection that you provide. And we thank you for the angels that you send about us to keep us protected. We thank you so much for our trials, the blessings we receive through them. And we thank you for, well, this gathering before your throne. It's an honor and a privilege to serve you, Father. We praise you to the fullest. We love you. We commit this service now into your hands and thank you for it. And we pray to you in all things through your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. And now it's time for the first message this morning here in Modesto. And it will be given by one of our deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. And good morning, everyone. Get my notes out here. It's a beautiful, beautiful day here in Modesto. It's the kind of weather that we all like. It's not too hot yet. We're coming up to not only Passover, but also the days of unleavened bread. For my sermonette today, 1 week from tomorrow night is Passover. 1 week from tomorrow night. And you know, these weeks are only 3 days long, so it's close. It's then the night to be observed, which starts the days of unleavened bread. For my sermonette today, I'm going to use the article, How to Observe God's Festivals, by Herman L. Hay, The Good News, January 1959. So I'll just say Dr. Hay. There it is. Nice little article. Let's get my paper out here. How to observe Passover. How to observe Passover. Here's a simple, clear, simple explanation showing how we can keep God's festivals. The Passover comes before the great spring festival of unleavened bread. That's Numbers 28, verse 16 and 17, King James Version. All the scriptures I'll be using is from the King James Version of the Bible, so that's how they had it in those days. Let's see. Since Passover is not a Sabbath day, work may be done on it. That's why the Passover is called a day of preparation. Matthew 27:62. The Passover, that's Matthew 27:62. The Passover is a very serious time of the year. Although Passover is the day before the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was customary among the Jews in those days to use only unleavened bread on the Passover day. That's why the Passover is called a day of unleavened bread. That's in Luke 22, verse 7. Luke 22, verse 7. Now I'm going to turn there. Luke 22, verse 7. If I find it here. 22, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. A little later through here, I'll explain some of the problems that they had back in those days. Although Passover is the day, that's why I did that. No leavened product is ever to be used. No leavened product is ever to be used with the Passover service, which is improperly called Lord's Supper. And that's in 1 Corinthians 11:20. They call it the Lord's Supper. The morning after the Passover is still the Passover day, and it's probably the most convenient time to remove any leavening agents, so make a last sweep through your refrigerator and cabinets. Be sure all leavening products are gone from your premises. And Marie and I started, and I hear a lot of the people talk about it, they arrange all their leaven products, get them closer and get them down into a box or something. So you see what you have. so that when the Passover comes, there will be little leavened products left to discard. And we're fortunate this year, our garbage is Monday. So that will all be done. Then I can bring the garbage can and always try to hose it out. Not that anything's bad, but just to clean it out once a year that way. Let's see. If you do not have... Now, if you do have some leavened products that are left over, which are suitable to give to friends or neighbors, that may be done. Remember, there's nothing wrong with leaven. It is merely used in the feast of unleavened bread as a symbol of vanity and sin. There is nothing wrong in giving it to unconverted people that might be able to use it. Some of you might be wondering what leavening is. Right straight out of this, Dr. Hayes' message here. A leavening agent is any substance that is used to puff up or produce fermentation, causing dough to rise, yeast, soda, or baking powder. And they used to say cream of tartar was a leavening agent, but found out that in and of itself, it is not leavening. It has to be used with something. If you use it with something, it makes it work, they said, a lot faster with leavening. So, in and of itself, it's not a leavening agent. Brewer's yeast and autolyzed yeast are dead yeast. They will not work. When you see that on your labels, it's dead. Cakes with beaten egg whites or carbonated sodas used purposely as a substitute for leavening should not be used. But beaten egg whites on pies, etc., is not a leavening agent. So people say, well, how can I beat the meringue on top of a pie? But that's not bread. That's just on top of the pie. And now, quoting Mr. Armstrong, one incident this happened from his article he had there about Passover, just a personal reference showing how marvelously this ordinance pictures the plan of redemption. It happened years ago at Eugene, Oregon. As we assembled in Holy Convocation, the last of these Sabbaths, the 21st of Abib, one sister mentioned she had found a half a slice of leavened bread behind some things in her home. She put it out of the house immediately. Another said she had found a can of baking powder half full, which she did not know she had. Another found a slice of bread and some yeast. All had put the leaven out as soon as discovered. That's key. Put it away. Get it out as soon as you find it. You know, on a personal note, when we lived in San Francisco, Maria and I had went to a flea market, and I bought a big tin. It's about 12 inches square by 18 inches tall. Big tin of Survivor crackers that used to be stored in big companies in the cabinets for emergency rations. I put them downstairs in the pantry or the house we lived in at the time, and over the year was slid back behind things there. And other items set in front of it. When we went to move to San Leandro some years later, I found the tin, and sure enough, there was leavening. I checked it out. There was leavening in there. So here, all these number of years, I had this big tin of leavening in my house. So I threw them in the garbage. I just told Marie about that. You know, it was really a nice can. I could have kept the can and washed it out, but, you know, I just threw the whole thing away. But anyhow, but continue on with Mr. Armstrong. How true to life is this picture? How often do we, after we think we have put away sin, discover hidden sins or habits we did not know we had or thought we had overcome? They must be put away and overcome as soon as discovered. Just like this coming week, I've been putting off. I'm going to take the cars over to the car wash, vacuum them all out, and wash them, clean them all out. And then we have our great-granddaughter coming down this afternoon. She's going to be with us for a couple days, and then After she's gone, I'll go through the house and I do all the vacuuming. Marie goes through and she'll clean and wipe everything up after she's gone. And don't forget to dump out the vacuum cleaner, as we've done that in the past. Next time we go to use it, we forgot to dump the vacuum cleaner. And toasters. Mr. Barnes was our minister there in San Francisco the time before that. I go through and I'd get a brush and I'd try to clean out the toaster. And he said, no. Just put a garden hose and hose it out. And I do. I've done that for years. Now, this has been 20-some years that I, 20? Nah. Yeah, 26, 27 years and he was there. I've been doing that ever since then. Just hose it out, really hose it out. Good, take the bottom apart, hose it out real well, and then set it in away. And I set it in the shed out there and let it dry out until after the days of unleavened bread. Plug it in, and so far, it's worked every time. So, although we've gone through toasters since then, they wore out, but it's the toaster always worked. Now, reading from the article by Mr. Armstrong, also one thing to remember, everybody, and we've all been guilty of this ourselves, this is not the day of spring house cleaning. It's the days of unleavened bread. So don't think you got to clean your whole house. It's just the days of unleavened bread. Now, for today, for the rest of the article, my sermonette, I'm going to quote from a beautiful article that's in our Philadelphia Remnant. You can see that online. It meaning of the night to be much observed. So if you haven't read this article, read it, because that's what I want to be quoting from. And we have some new people online that this is going to be their first Passover that they've ever taken. And we also get questions of why are we keeping the Passover on the 14th instead of the 15th like the Jews do. Well, we'll go through here, quote from this article. This article right here, it says, "You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month," talking about the lamb, "and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it." It says here in the evening, but in the margin we read, "between the two evenings," which means after sundown. And they couldn't leave that night. It was after midnight that the Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron again to tell them to get out. Why they want them to get out? Because they're afraid all the rest of the Egyptians are going to die. So it told them, get them out. And the Egyptians were urgent on the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. Like I said here, they were afraid they would all be dead if they didn't. And imagine all the firstborns, and that's, every family has a firstborn. So every family lost somebody. It is a night. Now, listen. It is a night. They went out of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Eternal for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night, because Mr. Armstrong was given this sermon at the night to be much remembered or observed there in 1955. Was you there? Yeah, you were there. Mr. Billings would have been there that night, I would think. But just think about Mr. Billings, he was there that night. This message was given. In Numbers 28, this is the night of the Eternal to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations, which means forever. In Numbers 28, 16th and 17th verse, Numbers 28, verses 16 and 17, "In the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Eternal." Now the 14th day is the Passover. "And the 15th day of this month is the feast." "And the 15th day of this month is the feast." Now he repeated this several times to emphasize. Now what is the 14th? Is that the feast? No. That's the Passover. What is the 15th? Is that the time for the Passover? No. That's the feast. Did you notice the difference? All right. Now, in Leviticus 23, in the 14th day, in it, not after it, in the 14th day of the first month, between the two evenings, is the Eternal's Passover. "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast." Now this is the feast day tonight. This is Mr. Armstrong talking again. "Or feasts to the Eternal throughout your generations, you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And he repeated, forever. So it applies to all of us. In conclusion, we have this week to get prepared physically and spiritually for Passover, the night to be observed, and the 7 days of unleavened bread. With God's help, it's going to take God's help. Let's make this our best spring holidays, our best spring holiday season as we go onward towards God's kingdom.
Thank you, Mr. Duncan, for that reminder. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnals and go to page number 53 for our next hymn. Page 53, O God, Forsake Me Not. Be seated, and now it's time for the announcements, and the announcements this morning will be given by one of our other deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria. Good morning, brethren. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, wherever you are around the world. Welcome to services here in Modesto. For announcements today, we do not have any new prayer requests, but I have some news on some of the previous prayer requests that we've had over the last few weeks. Mr. White, we have no new news on how he is doing, so continue your prayers for Mr. White. Ann Gazulis is out of the hospital, and she has been moved to the Vintage Fair Nursing and Rehabilitation Center, and that is on 3620B Dale Road, Modesto, California. But she is doing very well and looks very good, and I saw her this last Monday, and she was in very good spirits, ready to get out in the spring weather. And the same old Ann, it seemed like, just full of vim and vigor and ready to go. So that's a miracle. She's gone through, what, 3 heart attacks here in the last week or so, and doing good. Now she's being rehabbed. Ed Luckish, he had a few weeks ago a prayer request for his grandson. And the news is that his grandson is gaining weight and is improved. So continue your prayers for Ed Luckich's grandson. Mr. Duncan, about his sermon today, brought to mind, I mentioned to him earlier, but, you know, we've got the leavening and putting the bread out. And yesterday, I was busy cleaning the freezer out. We have this great big freezer. It's outside. And so I was cleaning it out and went through and pulled out a bunch of hamburger buns, some hot dog buns, and some loaves of bread. I just tossed them in the barrel I had there and take them to the dump later. So I just finished. I took the barrel and wheeled it around towards the garage and left it there and didn't even think about covering it or anything like that. So during the night, our friendly wild raccoons got in there and they tipped this thing over and bread scattered for probably a quarter of an acre. When I walked out this morning, I walked out the door and looked and bread all over the place. So I reached and grabbed a broom real quick and I was over there sweeping through the dirt and the grass and trying to sweep it up. I think I got most of it. But that's some of the things we have to do, getting the leavening out. So those little funny things happen because, you know, God's watching us and seeing how diligent we are. And I have to keep the bread away from the raccoons now. So, I just noticed we got the new bulletin for March. And as a reminder to people that Passover will be observed on the evening of Sunday, the 28th, Passover service. And then the 29th will be Monday, night to be remembered. And then the 30th, we'll have the Holy Day services. The first Holy Day services will be 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. So that takes care of most of the news in the bulletin. And talks about the luncheon, too, on March 30th. April 5th is the Holy Day services, in between services. Okay, going on again. Another trial. We had, you know, God will put stumbling blocks in front of you. And so my wife, she wanted to have the carpet cleaned, our house. So we, you know, it takes several hours to get everything off, the couches and everything off, or have the carpet people come in and clean. And so we did. And usually they come in and a couple of hours is done. Well, this man, he had a new system he wanted to do. And we did all this work. And he worked really hard. And it took him 4 or 5 hours. And then he left. And he got the carpet so wet it took like 2 days to dry. So we couldn't put the furniture back. And then we started looking at it, and there was a problem with what he did cleaning. And this machine that he had something with the rug, with this type of rug we have, had left a little thin coating of, looked like dirt, over the whole carpet. And so he left us a machine there to dry the carpet, which took 2 days, like I said. But then he came back, and we told him there's something wrong with that. And he looked at it, and he couldn't really see it because the lighting had changed. And he thought the carpet was kind of one color. And we said, no, it's not that color. So he says, okay, I want you guys to be happy. So he came back and he spent looking at it. And he says, I'll clean it with the regular wand. And so he started on it. You could see the difference in black and white. But so he spent most of yesterday doing that. So like a 3 or 4 hour job turned into be 3 days. And it kind of delayed us and trying to put the leavening out and cleaning up, and not for spring cleaning, but to get the leavening out, and just kind of slowed things up because all of our furniture was pushed in the kitchen. You couldn't get around to get things. So just those little things that God will put those stumbling blocks in front of you. Also, I wanted to thank Mr. Billingsley very, very much for that pastor's comments last night. I thought it was an outstanding job, Mr. Billingsley. I really enjoyed this about going in to the wording, and he went into the meaning of Elijah and the two parts of that, and I got my Strong's out and did some studying on that, and the meaning of Elohim, and just to me it was a fascinating study, and I appreciate it very much, Mr. Billingsley, who, by the way, will be giving our sermon to us today, our senior pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley, speaking to us. But before that, we have special music. The special music is a duet on tape entitled El Shaddai by Michael Card and John Thompson, be performed from the Old Worldwide Church of God San Jose Music department performed by Sue Crow and Carol Odell. So we'll have this, that was on tape, and we'll have the special music, and then the sermon today by Mr. Don Billingsley.
I
I can't really visualize any of you unless I've been in your home, like Mr. Isaiah Morrison and his wife. Say a special hello to them, Baton Rouge. He was my choir director, also an excellent pianist. And anyway, he and his wife. And I know they're listening in today, along with the Palomas and other people around the face of the earth. But as I say, so many of them, I've never been in a home, so I can't visualize you that way. But it's good to know that you're there and that you are following God's truth and obeying it, and you have God's blessings as a result, and that's wonderful. Appreciate the special music because it ties in with what I had written last night. Thank you, Jerry. Appreciate the comments. It's something I've been wanting to do for some time because there had been a little bit of disbelief in that regard. It had been voiced to me in a couple times in their soul. And so I did want to address that. And so anyway, it just worked out to where I had the opportunity. It took a couple of days to do it, but I learned from it myself. And some things in there that I'd never really broken down Elijah's name before to really understand it until I came to realize the name of Eli. And then it began to click in my mind, and then I could see. So it was a good study for me, and hopefully it will be for all of you. And I do appreciate the fact that all of you, and I trust most of you, I'd like to hope all of you do read those comments, because I do. I put a lot of time into those. I put more time into them in most cases than I do even sermons. But anyway, I know God uses me to try to help you, and I want to do all I can. Appreciate the sermonette today, too, because it is very appropriate. And some of those things that people have either forgotten or didn't know, especially the new people. And it was a good refresher for those of us who do know, and a learning process for those who still had some question marks in their mind. I remember years ago that it used to be a little bit of a question of whether or not it was permissible to drink beer during the days of unleavened bread. Then they said, no, it's okay except for draft beer. Well, what's the difference, you know? And finally came to the conclusion, well, if it's the days of unleavened bread, not the days of unleavened beer. So I guess that applies to other things as well. So anyway, we all have our stories to tell. And I know it's, and all of us, I guess, have found things here or there. And I learned one thing. You don't trust your unconverted to do your de-leavening for you. Because they don't always look as intensively or extensively as perhaps we would. The year in between my wife's death and my former wife and my present wife, I had my granddaughter to go through, and she and another girl who knew nothing about the church they went through. And anyway, I presumed that they had gotten rid of most of it. You know, I had done some of it. But then after I married Peggy, and she found all kinds of things that were there that that should have been tossed. And it wasn't. So, boy, that didn't make me feel very good. But again, you know, it's a learning process for all of us. And like I say, it's the hidden things. It reminds us of the hidden things in our lives that we don't always see either. And that's one of the things I'll be talking to you about today as I get into the sermon a little bit later. I do want to touch a little bit on some of the news items that I didn't touch on last night. That Sam Scott and Dawn and their baby there in Northern Ireland are listening in to us every Sabbath, along with the Harris family at least. And so we're very grateful that they do, but got this from him, I believe it was this morning. This article goes to show how far people slip over time. The Temple Institute wants to offer biblical Passover sacrifice. They want to, and they've been trying this for a long time. They realize it's a law, they try to do it, they're to obey God, they don't, like the article says, they'll be cut off. This is the International News.com. The Temple Mount Institute has filed suit in its fight for the right to sacrifice a sheep on the Temple Mount prior to Passover as commanded in the Torah. The command to perform a Paschal or Passover sacrifice is a positive commandment. The punishment for failing to perform it is, I can't pronounce the Hebrew word, karet, something like it. Literally, it means to cut off. To cut off. And we can read that in those five books, the Torah. Meaning that a person is cut off from the nation of Israel, and it can be performed only on the day before Passover. That is, in this case, they're doing it right. Because they put sacrifice of Passover, that is, they observe the Passover on the night to be much remembered, as you heard there. But they do it the day before, which is the day that Christ did die. But in other words, it's still on the 14th, although it should have been done on the evening of the 14th. But anyway, it's something they feel should be done, even though they don't have everything completely right. And performed only on the day before Passover and only on the Temple Mount, the organization explained in a petition to the Supreme Court. Fighting the group's request are the Israeli police, who argue that the sacrifice would lead to Muslim riots and thus threaten public safety. So they fear the Arabs more than they fear God, God who can control the Arabs. If they were to obey, it just shows a trend that is out there, even in some of the corporate churches, the fact that they are afraid that anything that they do might create a problem. And you can't do that. You have to do what God tells you to do, regardless of the price you may have to pay, and then you trust God with the outcome of it. You have to obey God. They argue that the sacrifice would lead to Muslim riots and thus threaten public safety. Jews have the right to grant animal sacrifices on the Temple Mount under Israeli law, the organization claimed. Israelis are guaranteed the right to freedom of worship, and Israel prides itself in allowing members of all faiths to access their holy sites. In previous years, the court has ruled that the right to freedom of worship is outweighed by the consideration of public safety and has forbidden the Paschal sacrifice. Well, they don't know really what that sheep was supposed to represent, the true Lamb of God, which is the Messiah who has already come, and of course they're still looking for him. The Temple Mount Institute also took the opportunity to take police to task for barring Jews and Christians from the Temple Mount following Muslim riots. And riots, R-I-O-T-S. The Israeli police is giving rioters a prize and encouraging them to hold violent riots and disturb the peace on the one hand, and is discriminating against Jews and members of other faiths and trampling on their human rights. The right to freedom of movement and freedom of worship on the other. The organization accused. The Institute asked the court to order police to explain why Jews are barred from the mount when Muslims are not. So God is going to deal with them as he has them with in World War II. And sad. Today, as probably you know, that, and if you continue to listen to the news, you know what's going on in Washington, D.C. We know that from the news that all the Democrats have been sequestered, I suppose by now, by the President, by the Speaker of the House, and the Leader of the Senate. And they're really going to be working on them to get enough votes to do what they want to do. As I mentioned before, As Mr. Koch was to the worldwide Church of God, so is Mr. Obama to this nation. It's taking it down. It's taking it down. Interesting, a comment that came through showing a picture of President Obama being asked if he were going to also be under this health law and give up his private insurance. And there was stony silence. He wouldn't answer it. And so then they had a paragraph showing that, taken from that, the health care, that shows all the House, the Senate, the Congress, better said, because it covers both, they have exempted themselves from it. And yet, the Constitution itself, I've forgotten which one because it had it on there, stated that they always have to be under the same rules. Always have to be under law. But you see, they're above the law. I want to read just a little bit of an article. Maybe some of you have already read this. It's entitled, Beware America, History is About to Repeat Itself. It has already started. The author of this article lives in South Dakota and appears to be very active in attempting to maintain our freedom. Anyway, truly is the greatest country in the world, America. Don't let freedom slip away. What I'm about to tell you is something you probably never heard or ever will read in history. I believe that I am a witness to history. I cannot tell you that Hitler took Austria by bad tanks and guns. It would distort history. We elected him by a landslide, 98% of the vote. I've never read that in any American publications. Everyone thinks that Hitler just rolled in with his tanks and took Austria by force. In 1938, Austria was in deep depression. Nearly one-third of our workforce was unemployed. That's where we're going. We had 25% inflation and 25% bank loan interest rates. Farmers and business people were declaring bankruptcy daily. Young people were going from house to house begging for food. Not that they didn't want to work. They said there wasn't any jobs. My mother was a Christian woman and believed in helping people in need. Every day we cooked a big kettle of soup and baked bread to feed these poor, hungry people about 30 daily. The Communist Party and the National Socialist Party were fighting each other. Blocks and blocks of cities like Vienna, Linz, and Graz were destroyed. The people became desperate and petitioned the government to let them decide what kind of a government they wanted. We looked to our neighbor on the north, Germany, where Hitler had been in power since 1933. We had been told that they didn't have unemployment or crime. They had a high standard of living. Nothing was ever said about persecution of any group, Jewish or otherwise. We were led to believe that everyone was happy. We wanted the same way of life in Austria. We were promised that a vote for Hitler would mean the end of unemployment and help for the family. Hitler also said that businesses would be assisted and farmers would get their farms back. 98% of the population voted to annex Austria to Germany and have Hitler for our ruler. We were overjoyed, and for 3 days we danced in the streets and had candlelight parades. The new government opened up big field kitchens and everyone was fed. After the election, German officials were appointed like a miracle. We suddenly had law and order. 3 or 4 weeks later, everyone was employed. The government made sure that a lot of work was created through the public work program. Now, didn't we just have a jobs thing, a law passed? Hitler decided we should have equal rights for women. Before this, it was a custom that married Austrian women did not work outside the home. An able-bodied husband would be looked down on if he couldn't support his family. Many women in the teaching profession were elated they could retain their jobs they previously had been required to give up for marriage. And Hitler targets education, eliminates religious instruction for children. Our education was nationalized. I attended a very good public school. The population was predominantly Catholic, so we had religion in our school. The day we elected Hitler, March 13, 1938, I walked into my schoolroom to find the crucifix replaced by Hitler's picture hanging next to a Nazi flag. Our teacher, a very devout woman, stood up and told the class we wouldn't pray or have religion anymore. Instead, we sang Deutschland, Deutschland, über alles. That means Germany over all, in case you don't know. Sunday became National Youth Day with compulsory attendance. Parents were not pleased about the sudden change in curriculum. They were told that if they did not send us, they would receive a stiff letter of warning the first time. The second time, they would be fined the equivalent of $300, and the third time, they would be subject to jail. The first 2 hours consisted of political indoctrination. The rest of the day, we had sports. As time went along, we loved it. Oh, we had so much fun and got our sports equipment free. We would go home and gleefully tell our parents about the wonderful time we had. My mother was very unhappy. When the next term started, she took me out of public school and put me in a convent. I told her she couldn't do that, and she told me that someday when I grew up, I would be grateful. It was a very good curriculum, but hardly any fun. No sports and no political indoctrination. I hated it at first, but felt I could tolerate. Every once in a while on holidays, I went home. I would go back to my old friends and ask what was going on, what they were doing. Their loose lifestyle was very alarming to me. They lived without religion. By that time, unwed mothers were glorified for having a baby for Hitler. It's strange to me that our society changed so suddenly as time went by. I realized what a great deed my mother did so that I wasn't exposed to that kind of humanistic philosophy. In 1939, the war started and a food bank was established. All food was rationed, could only be purchased using food stamps. At the same time, a full employment law was passed, which meant if you didn't work, you didn't get a ration card, and if you didn't have a card, you starved to death. Well, what about the 666 that's coming on the scene, the mark of the beast? Women who stayed home to raise their families didn't have any marketable skills and often had to take jobs more suited for men. Soon after this, the draft was implemented. It was compulsory for young people, male and female, to give 1 year to the labor corps. During the day, the girls worked on the farms, and night they returned to their barracks for military training, just like the boys. They were trained to be aircraft gunners and to participate in the signal corps. After the labor corps, they were not discharged, but were used on the front lines. When I go back to Austria to visit my friends and families, most of these women are emotional cripples because they just were not equipped to handle hours of combat. Okay, coming on down. When the mothers had to go out into the workforce, the government immediately established child care centers. You could take your children age 4 weeks to school age and leave them there around the clock 7 days a week under the total care of the government. The state raised a whole generation of children. There were no motherly women to take care of the children, just people highly trained in child psychology. But this time, no one talked about equal rights. We knew we had been had. Before Hitler, we had a very good medical care. Many American doctors trained at the University of Vienna. After Hitler, the health care was socialized free for everyone. Sound familiar? What's coming up? Doctors were salaried by the government. Isn't that what they're going to be doing? The problem was, since it was free, the people were going to the doctors for everything. When the good doctor arrived at his office at 8 a.m., 40 people were already waiting at the same time. The hospitals were full. If you needed elective surgery, you had to wait a year or two for your turn. There was no money for research as it was poured into socialized medicine. Research at the medical schools literally stopped, so the best doctors in Austria left Austria and immigrated to other countries. As for health care, our tax rates went up to 80% of our income. Sound a little bit like what's happening? What's going to be happening? Newlyweds immediately received a $1,000 loan from the government to establish a household. We had big programs for families. All-day care and education were free. High schools were taken over by the government, and college tuition was subsidized. Everyone was entitled to free handouts, such as food stamps, clothing, and housing. We had another agency designed to monitor business. My brother-in-law owned a restaurant that had square tables. Government officials told him he had to replace them with round tables because people might bump themselves on the corners. Well, like I said last night, they passed a law in New York. They can't serve salt anymore in restaurants. Dennis said that he had to have additional bathroom facilities. It was just a small dairy business with a snack bar. He couldn't meet all the demands. Soon he went out of business. If the government owned the large business and not many small ones existed, it could be in control. We had consumer protection. We were told how to shop and what to buy. Free enterprise was essentially abolished. We had a planning agency, especially designed for farmers. The agents would go to the farms, count the livestock, then tell the farmers what to produce and how to produce it. 1944, I was a student teacher in a small village in the Alps. The villagers were surrounded by mountain passes, which in the winter were closed off with snow, causing people to be isolated. So people intermarried, and offspring were sometimes retarded. When I arrived, I was told there were 15 mentally retarded adults. They were all useful and did good manual work. I knew one named Vincent very well. One day, they all disappeared. Parents were refused the right to visit them. They were told visits would interfere with the program, might cause homesickness. So the letters started to dribble back saying these people died a natural, merciful death. The villagers were not fooled. The final steps. Next came gun registration. People were getting injured by guns. Hitler said that the real way to catch criminals, we still had a few, was by matching serial numbers on guns. Most citizens were law-abiding and dutifully marched to the police station to register their firearms. Not long afterwards, police said it was best for everyone to turn in their guns. The authorities already knew who had them, so it was futile not to comply voluntarily. No more freedom of speech. Anyone who said anything against the government was taken away. We knew many people arrested, not only Jews, but also priests and ministers who spoke up. Totalitarianism didn't come quickly. It took 5 years from 1938 until 1943 to realize full dictatorship in Austria. Had it happened overnight, my countrymen would have fought to the last breath. Instead, we had creeping gradualism. Now our only weapons were broom handles. The whole idea of silence, almost unbelievable, that the state little by little eroded our freedom. After World War II, Russian troops occupied Austria. Women were raped, preteen to elderly. The press never wrote about this either. When the Soviets left in 1995, they took everything they could, dismantling the whole factories in the process. Sawed down their fruit trees. What they couldn't destroy, they burned. We called it the burned earth. Most of the population barricaded themselves in their houses. Women hid in their cellars for 6 weeks as the troops mobilized those who couldn't pay the price. Anyway, as it ends up, America truly is the greatest country in the world. Don't let America or freedom slip away. And it's interesting, the comment, after America, there is no place to go. There is no place to go. And that's true. Interesting, too, a couple of things has come true, but and we read about this recently in San Diego, but and of course this is all up to date now. California Home Bible Group ordered to stop meeting or get permit. Now you see how these things are coming on. They're passing the laws to regulate your lives to where you cannot do anything unless they say you can. City officials ordered a small home Bible study in Southern California to either stop meeting or obtain a permit. Now, this was posted March the 18th, 2010, so you can see the date on it. The Home Bible Group in Rancho Cucamonga must have a conditional use permit by Good Friday, April 2, in order to continue gathering. The Bible study group was referred to as a church in a letter sent by the city. All churches are required to obtain a CUP in residential areas, it stated. City officials explained on Tuesday that a neighbor had filed a complaint in February that some 40 to 60 people are gathering each week at the home. But the Civic Justice Institute, their legal representative of the Bible study group, disputed that figure and said that only an average of 15 people attend the Friday night Bible study. More to it. Then there's another one like this from Arizona, Gilbert, Arizona. And this is dated March the 12th, 2010. Alliance Defense Fund authorities filed an appeal Wednesday with the town of Gilbert Zoning Board of Adjustment to overturn a decision banning churches from meeting, holding Bible studies, or having any other activities in private homes. The pastor of the 7-member Oasis of Truth Church received a cease and desist letter ordering him to terminate all religious meetings in his home regardless of their size, nature, or frequency. so I won't go into it. There's much more to that too. Not needful to go through it. The America that we have known has slipped away from us. It's interesting, as I said last night, in regard to the Passover, always it seems like anything that's really momentous in regard to the church and regarding problems usually happens around the Passover season. Stated Hitler, history has a way of repeating itself, and over again, I continue to refer to what happened in Jerusalem in 70 AD because it's an exact duplicate of what is going to take place in the future when God's people go to a place of safety. It is that time. And you look back and see what happened then, and you can just bring it forward into our time, although the timing, the circumstances, that is, as far as what really happened then, may not be quite the same, not the same peoples, but the analogy is there. History has a way of repeating itself. We forget that the fact that Hitler, as I was talking with my wife this morning at breakfast, Hitler was at times possessed by Satan the devil. He gave speeches, that is, that Satan did through him, where he had the people worked into a frenzy. I mean, they were all shouting, Heil Hitler. I mean, the women and men and all. It was adulation. It was worship of the man. In actuality, worship of Satan the devil. We forget what God tells us in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and many other scriptures about how Satan is a prince of the air. We forget the fact that he uses people. He is invisible. He doesn't expose himself except to people. And there were the times that even his own general said about Hitler that there was that strange look in his eyes. And other times it wasn't there. He was just kind of a dud at other times. He would animate him. As Mrs. Fowler told me about Mr. DeKotz giving a sermon, and what was about a 3-hour sermon or whatever in Big Sandy, Texas, said he can't do that. She knew him. He was one of the worst speakers in Chicago. Her husband's the president of the spokesman club. He was the sergeant at arms. He was used. He was used. And possibly even possessed at times. I don't know about that, but certainly used by it. And the same thing's having to do with the leadership in Washington who has sequestered these people. Satan is there. Whether you want to believe it or not, he's there. It is his purpose to bring down this nation, to bring down England. He knows, it's like Glenn Beck said, it's a domino effect. One domino just, you know, comes over, you got them all here in a row, and you topple one, and they all begin to fall down. They all topple over. And right now, as I mentioned last night, there are, in reading some of the comments that I get, and from the German newspapers, and showing that they're having a problem with their leadership, much like they did back in Germany, back in the 20s, and leading into the 30s. There were 3 different times, I believe, could have been 5, I'm not sure, that Hitler, as a corporal, he was with a group of soldiers in World War I, and there was at least 3 different times that the shells fell and whatever, and every man was wiped out except Hitler. Except Hitler. Hitler was going to be used. Just like the Pharaoh in Egypt was used. And we have to remember these things. It's so easy for us to see people and we don't see who's really behind it all. Now God is permitting it for his purpose because there's a curse on this nation. We can't ignore that. But at the same time, it's so utterly sad to see the country that we have been blessed to be reared in, and thank God that we have been, as well as all of you who are up in Canada, are in Australia, South Africa, Ireland, wherever. You have a freedom in those nations, countries, that the Gentile countries do not have. The tribes of Israel. And again, it's a domino effect. When America goes, they all go. They all go. We're living in historic times. And like it's been said by Nancy Pelosi and others, that once this bill is passed, then one thing's going to lead to the other laws. We're going to be, Mr. Armstrong has said that he thought when it came to be time for God's people to leave, we would be thrust out. And you can't help but wonder if that's not going to be the case. You know, Jeremiah was accused of treason because he followed what God told him to do. He told the Jewish people, even the king, he told them, look, if you want to save your life, if you want to save your nation, that's what he told the king. He said, if you want to save, then you give yourself over. You voluntarily give yourself over to Nebuchadnezzar. And the country will be spared. And even the people. But he was afraid for fear that those Jews who were already there in Babylon would kill him. So he wouldn't. And so when Judah fell, well, he fled, like our leaders will flee. Won't do them any good, because Nebuchadnezzar caught up with him. Killed his sons before his eyes, and then he burned his eyes out after that and led him away to Babylon. The same scriptures are there for our leadership, and it points out about the, regardless of whatever rank they have, it's not even going to be considered. Be considered like the Jews were in World War II, like vermin, rats, not worthy of human life, human dignity, no. They don't know what they're doing. You know, it's so easy to really, I'll use a better term, not like those people. Sometimes it comes down to you almost hate them in a way. But God says we're to love them because they don't know what they're doing. Not really. And you have to love the potential in them to know that someday they'll be very, very sorry for what they did, being used like they're being used. So that's a flip side of it, you know, that we love them in spite of what they do. We pray for them. At least we're supposed to. I don't do it as often as I should. But at the same time, it's so sad, it's so sorrowful to see what they're doing, and they don't know what they're doing. So realizing this is taking place here just before the Passover, and the vote is supposed to be taken Sunday, and even if they fall a little bit short on it, then I'll push it to another way. What is it, to a deem, isn't it they call it? They'll just staple it through together and then send it to the president and he'll sign it. It becomes law. And like as recorded by Nancy Pelosi saying, and everybody, in other words, they can take their lumps. It's a state of arrogancy. They hold the power. And like the president has told, his congressman has told them, the representatives and all that, it doesn't really matter so much what happens to you politically. It's important that you keep me in office. Well, again, it's the terrible times. The Passover must not be taken lightly, brethren. This is a one time, more than perhaps any other, that we're to really look into our lives and search in our lives and see the problems, try to see the problems that are there. It's like it's been said, the hidden things, like the hidden leaven, that sometimes it takes a long time to be able to find it. Well, how did I overlook that? How did I overlook this? I searched for it. But somehow you overlook it. And so it is in our lives. There is a continued struggle for life for each and every one, for me and for you. Everybody has to work out their own salvation. Each and every one. A husband can't do it for his wife, and a wife can't do it for her husband. Like one woman said years ago, well, I'm putting my trust in my husband. No. It's an individual thing. This is what God says. We love our mates, but they can't do it for you. It's like that old Protestant song, you know, you've got to walk that lonesome valley and you can only do it by yourself. Nobody here to go there with you. Nobody there. I was thinking about it in regard to my first time in battle in Germany when the shells began to fall. Began to run for a place of supposedly a protection. There wasn't anybody saying, hey, come with me over here. You'll be safe here, whatever. No, everybody was scared and looking out for their own lives. That's the way it's going to be. It's a one-on-one with you and God. You and God. With me and God. So the Passover is designed to help us to think more fully about ourselves, to really look into our own lives and try to see the hidden things that are there. Because it's so easy for all of us to think that everything is okay and realize that Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, you know, that heart is deceitful. It has a tendency to justify, to cover up or whatever, instead of saying, yeah, that is wrong with me. I need to get rid of it. Again, it's a struggle for life. And I feel so badly, again, to realize over 20,000 people are going to be taken to Passover in an unworthy manner. If you read the article, my article, and the person with the editor, if you read Mr. Mineola's article there in it as well, and you're going to see, they don't even take notice that much of that little morsel of bread. Mr. Mendiola gave a tremendous sermon last Sabbath and about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And that little piece of bread symbolizes what he went through. And when we partake of that during the Passover services, our minds should be focused on that and realize that that is symbolic. That's representative of what he went through. In order to pay payment for our physical sins, to make it possible for our healing. But you see, it all connects too with the wine as well. It's all part of the Passover service. But you see, with those people, they just say sin is sin. So they don't put any emphasis on the bread at all. And if you think on that sermon, again, that Mr. Mineola gave, read the article, read mine. I would hope that you'd have a better feel and pray more fervently for those poor people out there. Because unless they get it together, they're headed for the Great Tribulation and could be even worse. It's a sad time we're in. And yet, what does God say about those people? God says that they're people who are self-righteous. They believe everything is okay. They're the only one, the only church that talks back to God. The Laodicean church. They're the only ones. And that depicts self-righteousness of itself. I'm okay, you're okay. You remember the book? I'm okay, you're okay. No, we're not. In Luke, the 13th chapter, Luke 13, verse 22. And as Christ was going through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Can we visualize? Can we just put that in our minds? For those of us who have been had the opportunity to go to Israel, to go to Jerusalem, and to be able to go on into Galilee and see some of those hills and in the city and in Jerusalem and all, it's a little easier to visualize Christ walking over those hills and perhaps going to the village like some of them that we went through when we were there a couple of times. But anyway, there was a concern in the minds of the disciples, even though they did not yet have God's Holy Spirit, but at the same time there was concern that brought about a question mark to Christ. And one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Will there only be a handful of people who will actually end up being saved? And he said to them, strive to enter. It's a struggle for life. Strive to enter. It's not just, you know, just a dead fish floating on top of the water. It requires effort. It requires human endeavor. It requires crying out to God for His Spirit to aid us and to help us and to show us. Like David, you know, he said, you know, keep him back from impulsive sins. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, hopefully, in light of where we are today and what God says to the church of Laodicea, that we can see that more fully. And at the same time, we have to realize that there are Laodiceans even among this group. And I'm not speaking just about here. I'm speaking to a large number of people scattered out through the land that are tied in with us. And it's something that we all need to really look into our lives and see whether or not we are. Do we justify ourselves for what we are, what we do, what we say, what we think? And say, oh, it's not that bad. Well, I don't know. You have to put that in alignment with God, with in His laws and His teachings. Many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, from Romans, the 11th chapter indicates it's just a remnant that is left. That's called the elect that's going to make it. I've said around 7,000 just based on what Elijah said there, and the quoting of Elijah in Romans, the 11th chapter. I don't know. It could be less. It could be more. If that's only talking about men, well, how about the women? Could that be a 14? I don't know. But Paul did say there is a remnant. There is a small group, in other words, in proportion to the large number, the almost 40,000 people, maybe close to 50,000 people who are in all of these corporate churches. And yet only the Philadelphia era, only that era, has been promised protection and safekeeping. Only that era. So in order to determine which era you are in, you have to ask yourself, where are we in regard to what we believe and what we teach? You know, admittedly, we are probably the smallest of all groups. Now, there's some people think, well, now look, if they're really the church of God, they ought to be growing in number. There ought to be a lot of people there. We ought to be out there about the same size, if not even getting bigger than United or some of the others. Well, that has not yet come. In the meantime, you have to think of Habakkuk, the first chapter and verse 5, where God said, it's a little flock. It's a little. And that's what Jesus also said, a little group. And he said, you wouldn't believe it. Well, I'll just turn back to it and just remind you of it, of exactly what the Scripture says there. Habakkuk, the first chapter and verse 5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. No, none of those people would believe that. They read my articles. Joe just gave me the recent publication of the journal that is finally out, and I've got some good question marks in there for those people. They'll read it. Ask your minister, what do they believe about the Trinity? What do they believe about this? What do they believe about being born again? Ask them. Ask them what they believe. Like one woman did, Georgia. Georgia did recently. She went to her minister and asked him about what about the physical sin? What about that? Well, he told her the truth. Well, no, there's a doctrinal teaching that that we don't believe in physical sin. Well, she's out of there. She's with us. But you see, most people just have the complete confidence and trust in leadership without even looking into what they believe. And like a husband-wife, you know, a wife cannot make it because of her husband, or a husband cannot the wife, and so it is. Those people can't make it to their ministers, and the ministers can't make it to them. It's an individual thing. Everybody has to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. And sometimes it can be very lonely. And some of you people out here listening to me, you know what that means, being very lonely. And the only contact you really have is through Sabbath services, the holiday services, and with the Bible study. And of course, the writings, those are just read. But at least you have a way of at least communicating, at least chatting with one another a little bit before, after services, or after the Bible study, or a little bit before Bible study. So at least you have that contact. And we try. We try to do what we can for you. Now see, this is just before verse 6, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now what this is referring to, it's referring to the type of it, which is a Roman Empire that is gradually coming into place in Europe. I'm raising it up. It hasn't fully come up yet, but it's on its way. The groundwork was laid years ago, but it's been a gradual thing because everything has to be according to God's timetable. It has to be according to God's timetable. Just like what is happening over in Jerusalem, they want to do that. They want to offer the sacrifice and all that. They'd like to get the temple underway, but it's not going to happen until God's timetable says it's the time. Like you go back to Haggai. In regard to the spiritual temple, in regard to the physical temple at that time. We're right on the verge of seeing all these things come into place. America is going down. Europe is coming up. The problems are developing in Germany, to where a new leadership is going to be formed before too much longer. But at the same time, the Pope is having his problems, because like they say with this incestuous priest, even his own brother wouldn't deal with him. And even you want, and even the Pope, of course, they're trying to justify him. So there's a matter. Well, of course, it's been said the devil is in the Vatican. That's what one of their own cardinals has said. The devil is in the Vatican. Yes, he is. He's been there a long time. They just didn't know it. Yeah, he's there. He also moves around to other places that are very important, that are strategic. And his plan to bring this world down, it's his purpose to destroy all of mankind. But right now, it's toward the church and it's toward Israel. And we need never forget what Revelation 12 tells us, that Satan coming down to coming down very, very strong. So through it all, you've got to have a relationship with God in order to survive. You've got to be following the truth of God, the true teachings of God. You've got to have beyond that, you've got to have a relationship with God. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, like God did with Noah, the time came, they entered in, and God closed the door. God closed the door himself. And he began to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, open for us. In reality, you put the scriptures together with this, like in Matthew 25, verse 10. It's speaking about the time that God's people are going to be, God's going to lead them to a place of safety, and the others will not be able to go through the door. It'll be closed to them. I'm going to knock and say, Lord, 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 open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you where you are from. Then you will begin to say, well, we ate, we drank in your presence. We taught in your streets. You know, the corporate churches are going to be saying that. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Workers of iniquity in the fact of rejecting God's apostle, the very man that God sent to teach us, the Elijah to come, and moving away from the teachings, and that adds up to sin. Workers of iniquity. So there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and hopefully it won't have to be you or me. There'll be weeping and wailing and realizing, like Mr. Armstrong on the broadcast last night, talking about Jeremiah 30, and where the people may be going around holding their loins as if they're giving birth to a baby. That's how bad it's going to hurt. Go back and read what happened to Belshazzar when he saw the writing on the wall and his knees all loosened. In fact, he urinated on himself. That's what he's talking about. He was terribly scared. And that very night he was slain. They will come from the east and from the west and north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God to Mary's supper. Indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are the first who will be last. On that very day, some Pharisees, going on about his, about the fact of go out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said, you go in and you tell that fox. Sly, cunning fox implies cunning, design, artifice, also cruel. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. So anyway, are there few that will be saved? Brethren, we need to think about scriptures like that. We've got to have a close and abiding relationship with God and Jesus Christ if we hope to be delivered when the kind comes to leave, as were the people of God in 70 A.D., Can you visualize those people slipping out in the darkness of night? It was a small window of opportunity to leave because of Titus's Roman armies were coming in. The scouts were out there. They knew they were closing in. There would be no window of opportunity after that. So going by what Jesus said in Matthew 24, they followed through, and undoubtedly, I don't question the fact, but what an angel was there to tell them it's time to leave. Maybe Christ himself. It's time to go. There is a real need, and you know, there's a possibility some of those people didn't go that were in the church. Some of them may have been left behind. It's usually always the case. There's a real need of having God's righteousness dwelling within us that comes by living by His teachings and laws while having an acceptable relationship with God. There are many scriptures that speak of the blessing of righteousness that comes from God and is instilled within the character of a godly man. That's why we're supposed to be a light to the world. A light to the world. People know when they see you, you are different. You're different from anybody else. No, you don't have a halo over your head. But at the same time, you, by the way that you live, by the way you dress, the way you conduct yourself, the way you're warmed, and your love for your neighbor as yourself, they begin to see something about you they don't see in other people. Maybe your neighbor is gone, his garbage can's out in the street, the wind blow it, and you go over and pick it up, and you take it back on your property again. There are things, you know, we can do to show love for our neighbor. And maybe they'll remember some of those things when the persecution of the beings come in on us. The righteousness that we must have will enable us to be accepted by Christ in the resurrection and, if yet living, be changed into a spirit being. I hope I live that long. but I'm in God's hands for whatever. On the other hand, there's a problem that many thousands have already said is labeled self-righteousness. It's an insidious problem. It's a problem that can sneak upon us without realizing it, and once it takes hold, it is very hard to overcome, and then only with God's help. Think about Job. Job, you read that book. I was going back to it again the other day. Didn't get all the way through it. He did everything right. He didn't do anything wrong. He did everything right. That's why it was so extremely difficult for him to see why did God permit this terrible thing to come upon him. Why did God do that? You won't find one thing wrong with Job. That's why even Satan didn't know what was wrong with him. Because he did everything was right. There was nothing for him to accuse Christ about Job as doing something terribly wrong. Nothing wrong there at all. Well, I'm just skipping through some of my sermon. But Job's problem is so great, again, that it took God himself to help Job see this within himself. Is it going to take the great tribulation for God to show us? Job said in Job, the 27th chapter, verses 1 through 6, he says, my righteousness I hold fast. I know what I've done has been right. I know. My righteousness I hold fast. But at the end of the book, when God had to show him, in fact, God answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Are you going to correct me, Job? Then Job answered the Eternal and said, I have uttered what I did not understand. And that's the thing with self-righteousness. It's something that most people just don't understand. It's an insidious problem. It slips in on us. We get caught up in it without even knowing it. I have uttered what I did not understand, two things too wonderful for me which I did not know. You know, self-righteousness is connected with lack of mercy, unforgiveness, and being opinionated. You can't tell them anything. You can't tell them anything. They won't hear you. They wouldn't. Oh, there are a number of people who read what I've written in a journal, and there are any number of people who are on the internet. I mean, that is on our website. And they read what is there on the website. I had a call, was it last week, from a member in South or North Carolina, I guess it was the Living Church of God. He said there are a number of them who go to our website because it has everything there that they want. They just wanted to be able to download and they didn't know how to do that, that's why he called me. And so I referred him to Raymond Mills who could help them. So there are other people out there who are not yet have made their move, but they're reading, and the time is coming when they're all going to begin to make their move. I can't help thinking that way. I think about I know that we're not animals, but on the other hand, the principle is there. When you think about all the lions, the tigers, and all those many wild beasts of themselves and how they came to the ark. Why do you think they came? Why were they so docile? Because God had put it into their minds. The ones that he wanted, the ones he wanted to preserve, he brought them into the ark. all Moses, that is all Noah had to do, and his sons, was to put them in the right places within the ark. Can you visualize that? Can you just see that stream of animals coming at that particular point in time? Seeing them come, here they come. Lead them into the right places, sons. And they did. And all the rest were drowned. Jesus really hit hard at the Pharisees. Mr. Armstrong in early years said he felt that perhaps the Church of Christ was the closest to the Pharisees of any religion that he knew. I don't know whether that's, at least at that time, years ago, he sort of equated it that way. Anyway, Matthew 23:28, even so you also outwardly appear righteous to men. And over, brethren, that's, we are more than that, because he says, but inwardly, you know, inside your homes and what you're doing there is something that's different. You are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They have a pretense. They put on a show. My older brother told me about years ago, he worked for a bakery and he delivered bread. And he delivered bread to the little small town where we lived. And there was a man there that had a grocery store, a small grocery store, and he was supposed to be a staunch member of his church. So my brother thought, well, I'm going to test him. So then he gave him his allotment of bread, and he didn't charge him the full price of what he owed on the bread. The man never said a thing. And a few days later, he delivered another. And this time, he shorted him. Oh, boy, he got it called. It's like that. And right away, he said, well, I know what kind of a Christian he is. Well, you know, people, he may be judging you from time to time, too, knowing who you are. Are you going to be like the woman said in Pennsylvania, where she said to, about her neighbor, who had to get drunk to see what he did, but he said, you know, we always knew you were a Jew. Well, maybe that's what they refer to us as, the Jews too. Well, we are spiritually, aren't we? Sometimes I've said that in going out, you know, during the days of unleavened bread when I've eaten out. And I just say, well, we're Jews. We don't eat any leavening or whatever. But anyway, it's more than show, brethren. It's you live it all the time in every way. Every way. God loves his people like that. Where the light never goes out. Even though you go to bed, the light is still there. Inwardly, and it radiates to God. I'm going to speak about that before long. In fact, I've been working on an article on that. I may give us a sermon. In fact, it's getting longer and longer. But there's a lot of detail involved in it. A lot of detail. It's something I think has never been gone into in that much depth. And then it's so easy in addition to that, as he said in Luke 19:15, you are those who justify yourselves before men like Job did. My righteousness I hold fast. Because he did everything right. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. God knows your heart. Are we truly bond servants to God? Are we truly his children? Do we truly love him as our Father? Jesus Christ is our Savior? Do we truly worship him? Do we think sometimes, like I always like to read the Passover service, I like to go in the first part of Psalm 103. Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Eternal, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget not His many benefits. I was thinking about that this morning in my prayer and thinking back over my life and thinking how many times that I came so close to death and God spared me. When I could have died any number of times in war, as a kid, young lad, older, as a minister in the church, any number of times, but God saw fit to spare me each time. I could have died in the accident I had with Mr. Dick Armstrong. I could have died so easily. Could have been killed right there. Because I was a driver. But God didn't let it happen. And I'd often ask, well, why did it happen to me? Why wasn't I the one that was killed or would die from this? That doesn't make me any better than anybody else. Because God, you have your own stories to tell. You know how often God spared your life. How He's blessed you through life. How He's given you every good blessing. I wonder if we think on those and we think about the good things that God has graced us with. Graced you with a loving husband or loving wife. Children. Even though they may not be in the church like mine are. But I love them. And I pray for God's mercy for them. And I know God shows mercy for them because of us, because of you. And you pray for yours. I know God shows some mercy because of you. Because they're not obeying God any more than mine are. But they're blinded. They're blinded. Oh, we're coming in some terrible times, brethren. It's going to be sorrowful times. And the only way we're going to weather it is having a relationship with God. That's why this Passover is so important. It's so important that we just don't walk out the door, go out to the work week, and forget what we're supposed to be thinking about in our preparation. God loves you, loves me far more than we could ever love Him. But He loved us even before we ever loved Him. Is God that real in your life? I hope He is. If He isn't, make Him that way. Really crawl. Try hard to draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. That's what James wrote. Draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh to you. It doesn't mean you're going to be not have problems here or there, as Nick Lovitson said in a prayer, you know, and he thanked God for the trial. Well, that's what James said we should do. It's hard, though. It's hard to do that. But, you know, it does have a purpose, like Peter said. It has a purpose. It helps keep us with God because we have to cry out to Him for deliverance from them. And He always does. Yeah, I know we go from one problem to the other, but still He's always there for us. And He's always going to pick us up, and He'll continue to pick us up as we cry out to Him for that help. And the bigger trials are yet ahead of us. Maybe this is the last Passover we'll have in the way that we're having. Maybe this Feast of Tabernacles. Maybe we get to enjoy it like we have in the past. But we don't know that yet either. See, these laws that are coming to pass, how far reaching are those going to come? And when we think about what this woman wrote, what took in place in Austria, it's the same thing that's working out with us. It's insidious. It's coming down. And people don't want to see it. They don't want to admit it. Our only hope is in God. Please believe that. Please know that. It's not enough, like a man I visited in Colorado. We had people there that, this is back in the 60s, later 60s, they'd been baptized on baptizing tours. Out there all by themselves, no church to attend. Some of them would come in on holiday day. I was visiting with this older man. I said, do you pray? Yes. I said, what do you pray? Oh, I prayed the prayer my mother always taught me. Now I lay me down to sleep. Another one, he only prayed during the luncheon, during the meal. No, that's not going to get it. It's not going to get it at all. Not going to get it at all. I can only appeal to you, brethren. I love you. I know God loves you. I appreciate the fact that you pray for me. I pray for you. And we got to pray for each other. That's the only way we're going to make it. So, brethren, really, really try in the few days that we've got left, really try to examine ourselves. We're trying, Peggy and I are trying to do the same thing. Like the old saying goes, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. So, you know, applies to all of us. He can be insidious with me just as he can be with you. So we got to try this. God, please help us through your goodness. Help us to see ourselves, to repent where we're wrong, to change and try to live your life more fully, perhaps, than we've ever lived before. And just praying, please help us to prepare for your Passover, so when we enter that room, God will count us worthy to partake of those precious symbols.
Thank you, Mr. Billingsley. Very interesting. Okay, brethren, we're up to one more hymn, and then a closing prayer. So if you're ready, take your hymnals and stand and go to page number 50. God is our rock. God is my rock and my salvation. After which, one of our other deacons, Mr. Jack Hansen, will come up for the closing prayer. Where is he at? Oh, there he is. Closing prayer by our deacon, Mr. Jack Hansen.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for this Sabbath day that we've all enjoyed. Father, we thank you for both the powerful messages we've received today. Let us all think seriously about the holy days coming up. Father, throughout life, we should let our light shine When you leave a person who is serving you out in this world, leave them with a smile on their face. Father, we ask you to continue to be with all those who are sick and need your help. Help them solve their problems, the worldly problems, and regain their health and happiness. In closing, Father, we ask for your safety for the rest of this week and continue to prepare us for the holy days. We've asked these things through Jesus Christ, your Holy Son. Amen.
Amen.